We'll read from Philippians chapter 3 and the first 9 verses. This is God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this morning we looked at the first 3 verses in this section. And there we saw that there was a very real danger that was coming into the church in Philippi. It was these Judaizers who were preaching a false gospel, who were proclaiming that the way to be right with God was by becoming more Jewish, that all men had to be circumcised, that they had to keep the ceremonies, the feasts, and the festivals. And so it was taking the people back to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. It was putting upon them a yoke, a heavy burden, and one from which Christ has set us free. And Paul warned of these dogs, these evil workers, and this mutilation of the flesh. We saw this morning what it is to be a true Christian, a worshipper of God in the Spirit, and boasting in Jesus Christ and not in the flesh. But here Paul is going to flesh out what that means. We touched on it this morning, but Paul here uses his autobiography, his own life experience, his own testimony to show us what it means to boast in Christ Jesus and to have no confidence in the flesh. You see, if anyone could have had confidence in the flesh, it was Paul. These Judaizers are coming in and unsettling the church, telling people you must be more Jewish. And Paul is able to say here, I have been everything that you would have wanted me to be. I grew up exactly as you would have wanted me to grow up. I lived exactly the way you would have wanted me to live. And yet it was not enough. And I was not righteous with God. And so he expounds this for us in his testimony. So for the first thing we notice is that Paul gives us fleshly reasons for confidence. Fleshly reasons for confidence. When we say fleshly, it's the same as this morning. The flesh is the exterior, the external. These are outward reasons for confidence. Paul indeed had many more reasons for confidence in his external appearances than most people. And he gives them to us here in a list, and there are 7 of them. First of all, we see there in verse 5 that he was circumcised. And not only that, but on the 8th day. We thought this morning about circumcision being the Old Testament sacrament. It was a rite. It had to be done to every male child. It had to be done to every male proselyte anyone coming in from a Gentile background who was converting to Judaism. And Paul himself was circumcised. He was a true Jew. But notice it was on the eighth day that he was circumcised. In other words, it was done punctually. It was done exactly at the right time. He wasn't a proselyte coming into his faith later in life. No, he began this way. Genesis 17, when God makes the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, he states that he who is 8 years, eight days old and up must be circumcised. Think about Luke chapter 1, and you read of John the Baptist, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. And then Luke chapter 2, Jesus Christ, our Savior, circumcised on the eighth day. And so this for Paul was a badge of honor. It had been done precisely when it ought to be done. He was marked out from his earliest days as one of God's people. But the second thing that he boasts in again in verse 5 is he says he's of the stock of Israel. And this we see his patriotism, his nationalism. He was a child of Abraham, of course. But he wasn't just any child of Abraham. He was also a child of Sarah. He was a child not of the bondwoman, but of the free. He was a child not of Hagar, but of Sarah. He was of the line of promise. And so he was legitimate. And he could count as his fathers, his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, as Jacob was also called. He can trace his ancestry, and he is proud of it. But then we see also, thirdly, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. This is again a form of patriotism we see here. Benjamin was one of the tribes that was faithful to the Lord's anointed king. You had Judah and you had Benjamin. When the northern kingdom broke away and separated, Benjamin remained loyal. Perhaps it's the case that Paul, or Saul as his Jewish name is, was named after the first king of Israel, King Saul. But then also we see a fourth reason that he had to boast in external things. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now this way of speaking in the Bible is to show something to the superlative degree. He was as Hebrew as it was possible to be. But particularly the focus here is on the language of the Hebrews. We know from Acts chapter 2 that there were many Jews who came to Jerusalem for the feasts. They came from around the world because the Jews were scattered at that time. But they came diligently for the feasts. And in Acts chapter 2, each one heard the apostles speaking in their own language. And so it was the case that for some people, even though they were Jewish, even though that was the religious language, yet it wasn't the language of the home. They had various other languages. And indeed for many, the language of the home was Greek. That's why you get into Acts chapter 6 and there's a debate between those Christians who were from an Israel background, from Jerusalem, and those who were Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews. Paul was not a... Paul spoke Greek, yes. Paul understood Greek. But that wasn't the language of the home. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He spoke the language of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew it thoroughly. Indeed, he would have had vast portions of the Old Testament memorized. The fifth point that he says here at the end of verse 5, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, this was another ground for Paul to boast. We often think of the Pharisees with a negative connotation because we know that Jesus often was confronted by them and often they tried to trick him. But from Paul's perspective, before he was converted, he was a Pharisee. and that was the strictest sect of Judaism. That was the group of people that were most careful and most diligent to keep the law of God. They were the most careful to interpret the scriptures. Paul even had studied under Gamaliel, who was the finest scholar of the Pharisees. But then a sixth point into verse 6 concerning zeal persecuting the church. Paul was not half-hearted about his Jewish faith. He was zealous. The word zeal, zealous, it relates to jealousy. The Lord is zealous or jealous for his own glory. And so when we are zealous, it ought to be zealous for God's glory, for what is his right, his due. And indeed, Paul believed that's the case. He was zealous for the cause of Jehovah. He saw these new Christians, this new sect, this new party, and he despised them because he considered them to be blasphemers. He knew that the Lord is one, and yet these Christians were worshipping a man, as he saw it, someone who claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Paul couldn't have that. And so he proved his zeal for the Lord's cause by persecuting the church. He wasn't half-hearted in it. We know how he went from city to city. He even went outside of the bounds of Israel to Damascus in order to persecute. But then we see the seventh point that Paul lists concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now you might think, how on earth could anyone make such a statement? Surely this is arrogance, because we know ourselves that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we look within our hearts, we can see sin and unrighteousness. But Paul here considers himself, or considered himself in his past, to be righteous. Concerning the law, blameless. Paul here is speaking of the external law of God. As a Pharisee, he was used to having a fence around the law of God, so that every command was protected by other commands, additional commands, legalistic additions to God's law. And these legalistic additions kept the Pharisee away from transgression, because he couldn't get close enough to break the true law of God. Remember the man who came to see Jesus and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus talks about the commandments. And he says, all these I have done, all these I have kept. You see, that's the attitude that Paul had. All these I have kept. Paul had never committed adultery, or murder as he saw it, although he was certainly involved in Stephen's martyrdom, but he saw that as for a righteous cause. When it came to the ceremonies, the sacrifices, Paul had kept these diligently and faithfully. And so in his mind, he was blameless. He was a true Jew, a true child of Abraham. He was the real circumcision. He had every reason for confidence that he was right with God and that God's favor was upon him. So that's the first thing we see, Paul's fleshly reasons for confidence. But secondly, we see the loss of all Paul's reasons for confidence. You see, Paul met Jesus. He met him on the road to Damascus. As he was heading northwards to persecute, to go and to arrest those who had become Christians, a bright light shone from heaven, and a voice was heard, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was arrested there and then by this voice. He heard it. He was convicted of his sin, of his unrighteousness. He was convicted of the fact that he did not stand before God as blameless. He was guilty of grave transgression. And so everything in Paul's life that had been gain, everything that he boasted in and rejoiced in, it all became loss. The language here that Paul uses in verses 7 and 8 is the language of an accountant. The accountant keeps very careful note of the assets and the debits. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You see, Paul here, as an accountant, thinks about his former reasons for confidence. These things that he believed had him in the black, they actually had him in the red. They were all loss. And as Jesus confronted Paul on that road to Damascus, Paul was bankrupted there and then. All these things were stripped away from him. And he realized that he had nothing to give to God. Indeed, he had to count all these things he had, these seven things, as rubbish, as dung, as refuse. He realized that these things, they weren't just simply neutral things, part of who he was, neither here nor there. No, these things were actually disadvantages, in a sense. Because as he trusted in them, they were like filthy rags. He was offering them to God as his reason for hope. And yet, it wasn't just that they were empty and meaningless. No, they were actually sin. They were filthy. Because this is not what God wants. Paul was refusing to submit to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Now, of course, in another sense, as we think of it, all these things Paul speaks of, or most of these things indeed, are advantages, really. It's good to grow up in the faith. It's good to grow up learning the scriptures. These things are all, when you think just in terms of the advantage it gave to Paul, these were useful for him in his future life. The things he learned as a Pharisee would be useful for him in preaching the gospel. The fact that he was circumcised and he was of the stock of Israel was useful for him when he went to enter into the synagogues to preach Christ. So in a sense, all these things, they were advantages, they were preparation. But when Paul was boasting in them, trusting in them, they were disadvantages. They were losses, and they needed to be stripped away. And that can be a very difficult process, because when you've boasted in these external things for so long, you've become so attached to them that you cannot let them go. Think of the tramp who has just one set of clothes, the clothes on his back. And he wears them all the time, day and night. If someone wants to take that tramp and to give the tramp a complete new set of clothes, a complete new wardrobe, to allow the tramp to wash, to be cleaned, well, how does that come about? The tramp has to be stripped of his clothes. Those dirty, filthy rags that are torn in shreds, those that he has worn day and night, they have to go. They can't even be salvaged. They can't be rescued. They can't be repaired and washed. They are so filthy and they are so torn that they simply are disposed of. But they're replaced by something better, by a new set of clothes. That's what Paul is speaking of here. Everything that he had grown so attached to, that he boasted in, that he had confidence in, these things were stripped from him. And it was a painful process. He counted them loss, as rubbish, as dung. Meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, for Paul was like the stock market crash. All his assets were lost in a moment. And he saw himself as he really was, inside. For the first time, he began thinking about the heart. And friends, that's the way we need to think also. And perhaps for some of you, that's the way you need to begin to think. For many of you, you have had advantages. And perhaps these have become for you reasons to boast. Perhaps these are things that you are clinging to tightly and can't let go of. Perhaps, like the tramp, these are your filthy rags, and you're thinking that this is enough to cover your nakedness. But they need to be stripped away so that you can be given something better. Christ, and Christ alone is the answer. Think of your advantages. Paul says he was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, can you not say, many of you, that you were baptized as babies, as infants, as the scriptures command us to do? That you grew up in a Christian home? Paul says that he was of the stock of Israel, but you can say, I can go back generations and there are Christians in my family. Paul could say he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And you can say, well, I belonged to a particular denomination that, like Benjamin, was faithful. Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the language. And so too, you may know the language. You may know the culture and the customs of a Christian. You may know the catechism and the Psalms. You may know the theology. As to the law, Paul was a Pharisee. He was strict. Every portion of the law, Paul took it seriously and marked it carefully. And he had fences to protect the law. And so too, perhaps for you, growing up, perhaps you had a strict home life. And then we see zeal. Paul persecuted the church. Well, you didn't do that. But perhaps you have been zealous for good works, helping other people, being kind, being generous, showing hospitality, looking out for one another. Can you not say, I've done good things? As to righteousness, blameless. It may be the case that you think you're okay. You may think that you're okay because your background's been good. You haven't done as many bad sins as other people have done. And in terms of external law keeping, you're not too bad. But what about within? Who are you in the heart? Who are you really? Who are you as God sees you? Are you standing before him as that tramp? In filthy rags, torn. They're not worth anything. How can you come into the presence of God? How can you enter into glory with such filthy rags? These things need to be stripped away from you, and you must be given a new set of clothes of perfect white righteousness. Now, yes, your background for many of you, these were advantages, in a sense. It's better to grow up in a Christian home and to grow up in a reformed family and to know the scriptures from your earliest days. These things are important and advantages and good things. But when they become reasons for boasting, when they become reasons for not considering the state of your soul, when they become reasons to hope that you're okay and that you don't have to deal with God, Well, then these things are losses. You've become deluded. You're blinded. You're blind. You can't see what others can see so clearly about you. Can you not see that these things that you're counting advantages are like millstones that are hanging around your neck? And as soon as you are cast into the sea, you will drown. The millstone will drag you down to the depths. And so it is. It's good for a child to be baptized, particularly if they improve their baptism. If the sign and the seal come together, if the child comes to faith, that's a good thing. But if the child doesn't come to faith, and indeed continues boasting in the things of the flesh, that baptism, it will become unbaptism, just as circumcision can become uncircumcision. And indeed it becomes a curse. It becomes another mark of condemnation. It would have been better not to be baptized than to have been baptized and not embrace Christ in faith. It's a millstone. And so it is with all these things, all the fleshly reasons for boasting. It would be better if these had not been the case. But dear friends, is it not worth seeing that, just as Paul does here, that the loss of all things and counting all things as rubbish is actually a good thing? You see, we've seen Paul's fleshly reasons for confidence, and we've seen the loss of all Paul's reasons for confidence. But now thirdly, we see Paul's new reasons for confidence, or his new reason, for there is only one. His new reason is Christ and his righteousness. We see it in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. For Christ. The sentence would be incomplete without those last two words, for Christ. These things wouldn't be loss unless he had Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes on to say, I count them all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. As Paul went on that Damascus road, and the bright light shone, and it dawned on him that all his reasons for confidence in the flesh were actually losses. Paul was bankrupted there and then. All these things were stripped from him. But at the same time as Paul was bankrupted, he was turned into a multi-billionaire. At the same time as Paul lost everything that he ever had, he gained everything, for he gained Christ. He learned in that moment the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and particularly, as verse 9 shows us, his righteousness. It was Paul's righteousness was filthy rags, and it was stripped from him. But he received something much better, the righteousness through faith, the righteousness of another. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived his perfect life, who never once sinned. You see, Paul here is speaking of justification. Because what is justification? It's when we're pardoned of our past sins, when we're pardoned of our transgressions and our iniquities. These things are washed away. But also we are counted as righteous, standing before God as innocent and blameless. Not because we really are innocent and blameless, but because the righteousness of Christ is counted ours. We formerly stood before God as the tramp with the filthy rags. But these things are pardoned, they're washed, they're taken away. And we're given the beautiful white robes, the best garments that there are in the whole world. And we stand before God in these, in the righteousness of Christ. It's His righteousness, not mine. But His righteousness is counted mine. It's received by faith. And so in justification, we stand before God as if we have obeyed the law in every single point. In justification, we stand before God as innocent and blameless in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our motivations. You think about it for a moment. As you consider your life as it really is, as you consider your actions and your words and so on as they really are, can you not see sin in them? Transgression? Iniquity? That even your best works are still tainted with sin? How can these be acceptable to God? And yet, by faith, we receive the righteousness of Christ as a covering, and we stand before God as blameless. As if we had never sinned. As if we had never blasphemed God. As if we had always kept the Sabbath day perfectly holy. As if we had always worshipped God from the heart with perfect love and reverence. As if we had always honored our fathers and mothers. As if we had always had love for those around us, even for our enemies, instead of anger and hatred. As if we had always been careful of other people's property instead of stealing. As if we had always been pure in heart instead of lusting. As if we had always been content with our lot in life. We see all these things that we were not, that we are not. All these things that were Christ's are counted ours. Dear friends, who are you as you really are? And how do you stand before the Holy God? Have you seen your need for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His righteousness? Have you seen your need, as verse 9 says, to be found in Christ? Have you seen your need not to be found with your own righteousness because it's filthy rags? Have you seen your need not to be found trying to keep the law and the ceremonies, but to be found with the righteousness of God, which is by faith? Dear friends, I tell you today that Christ is available to you once again. Paul found Christ on a road to Damascus in a bright light. He heard the voice of Christ and he saw Christ. Don't expect to have the experience of Paul. Don't expect a bright light, and don't expect to hear an audible voice, and don't expect to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear Him speaking to you in the Scriptures. Hear Him inviting you to come. To come and to receive everything that you've ever needed. Hear Him commanding you to come and to submit to the righteousness of God instead of trying to cobble together your own righteousness. Hear Him calling upon you and appealing with you not to trust in your own righteousness, not to trust in your these fleshly reasons for confidence. No matter how clean living you are, don't trust in it. He's calling you to come to Jesus and to deal with Him. But notice also that in verse 7, as Paul speaks autobiographically, in verse 7 he speaks in the past tense. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And then notice in verse 8, he switches to the present tense. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And let me speak for a moment to those of you who are Christians. Paul, in his past, in his conversion, in AD 32, counted his own fleshly righteousness as filthy rags, and he counted Christ great gain. Well, now, writing the book of Philippians in AD 62, 30 years later, verse 8, he still counts all these things loss, and he still counts the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord as great gain. Friends, as time goes on, don't drift away from the hope that you had at the beginning. As time goes on, don't drift away from Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of our faith. As you increase in holiness, as you're sanctified, don't count that as a reason for boasting before God. We've seen before that, in fact, when we are sanctified, it's God working in us, both to will and to do. So we shouldn't be boasting in any improvement or any holiness in our lives. It's Christ who is at work in us. So even if you've been a Christian 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, even more, keep coming back to Christ as your reason for hope. Keep coming back to his perfect righteousness, to his perfect atonement, as your reason for confidence. And always be on your guard against self-righteousness in the heart, beginning to think of yourself as better as other people, beginning to think of yourself as more worthy of God's favor than other people. Dear friends, tell yourself, tell your heart once again today, remind yourself of these things, and ask yourself, can I still count all these former things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for how you save sinners who have sinned against you in evil ways, how you send those whose deeds are abominable externally, those people who are hated even in the world and looked down upon. But Lord, also you save the self-righteous hypocrites. You save those who have boasted for a long time in their flesh. O Lord, how thankful we are that your salvation is open to us this day. And we bless you for Christ, for his obedience in our place. For there is no hope without it. There is no confidence for us facing our deaths, save with Christ. So Lord our God, draw our hearts afresh to him, our blessed Saviour. May we delight in him more and more. And may we consider that we stand before you in him at all times, and that our worship is only accepted in him. We pray, gracious God, for any who lacks assurance of faith. We pray that you would cause them to look to Jesus more and more, instead of looking to their own reasons for boasting. Lord, draw their hearts back to these fundamentals. Oh, gracious God, bless us. Draw lost sinners to yourself, we pray, that they would hear the gospel that Paul heard, that they would see the things that they've been blinded to, that you would strip away from them their delusions and their filthy rags, and point them to the only hope for life and for death. O Lord, receive glory to your name, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. But we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 143. And the second version of the psalm. And we'll sing the opening two verses. Psalm 143, the opening two verses. O hear my prayer, Lord, and unto my desire to bow thine ear accord. I humbly thee require, and in thy faithfulness unto me answer make, and in thy righteousness upon me pity take. In judgment enter not with me, thy servant poor. For why? This well I wot. Well, that's really an archaic way of saying this. Well, I know this well, I understand this. This well, I know. No sinner can endure the sight of thee, O God. If thou his deeds shalt try, he dare make none abode himself to justify. We can't justify ourselves before God. But I've proclaimed to you this day that the Lord Jesus Christ has sufficient righteousness that we may be justified freely by grace. And so let's seek him. So Psalm 143, the second version, the first two verses to God's praise. O hear my prayer, Lord, and unto my desire to bow thine ear accord, I humbly thee require, and in thy faithfulness unto me answer make, and in thy righteousness upon me pity take. In judgment enter not with me, thy servant poor. For why, this well I wot, no sinner can endure the sight of thee, O God, if thou his deed shalt try. He dare make none abode himself to justify. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.